Before the break, we were about to consider a fourth topic that is concerned with God's glory that you should include in your prayer. And that fourth topic is concerned with effectiveness of the message preached. So you will include authentication, but follow it with the effectiveness of the message. So we should pray that God will enable those who preach his word to be effective in communicating the truth. It is this effective communication of the gospel that was Paul's prayer, part of his prayer request to the Ephesians, as we read in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Now the apostle's request is that the Lord will supply him the right words necessary to convey the message of the gospel of Christ. In addition, as we have alluded previously, the apostle also requested for prayer to be bold in preaching the gospel message, since it is not an easy matter to do so. The truth is that the apostle was aware of the necessity of effective communication of the gospel and the need for boldness. That in his epistle to the Colossians, he made similar requests in Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, he reads, "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains." Verse 4 says, "Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." Now, if you, anyone who knows anything about actually teaching the truth, will tell you that that is an important prayer for those who preach the truth, who teach the truth. Because you see, most people don't realize it is difficult to stand before people and tell them the truth. Especially explain something that you know, people will be mad at you for doing so. It's not easy. So you pray for God's boldness. I can't begin to tell you how many times I shake in my boots when I'm teaching. Because there are things especially when I teach something, I know it's true, but I know it's very strange to some of you and very new. And I know that some people get mad at me too. But that's not going to change it. All I pray is the same thing Paul request, "Lord, give me the boldness to teach it." So the apostle recognized that it is possible to preach the gospel or teach the truth concerning the plan of God and not make it clear. So his prayer request is that the Colossians should pray that God will enable him to present his message in a fashion that those who hear it will not misunderstand what the message is. Now, a fifth topic that is concerned with God's glory is then the advancement of the truth. This means that we should pray for continued spreading of the word of God without hindrance and for it to be received by people, as stated in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Second Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 1. It is, finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. So that's part of what you should be praying in order to keep up with the petitioning for God's glory. Now, a sixth topic that is concerned with God's glory is the protection of those who preach or teach God's word. We should pray for the protection of those who advance the gospel of Christ. This will include, we pray for those of them who are in jail because of the word of God. The early church practiced this in connection with the apostle Peter, as we read in Acts chapter 12, verse 5. Acts chapter 12, verse 5. It reads, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Because in this case, the Lord answered their prayer and he was released. Now there are many pastors and missionaries in many parts of the world today who are in prison because of the word of God. Now, we don't, you know, whatever we face in this country is nothing compared to what some of these people go through. Just as even as you can think about, there are those this morning in some parts of the world where they're hiding under something in order to worship things that we take for granted in this country. But so we should pray constantly for such believers. Of course, there are other believers who are also in prison for their faith in the Lord. Those are also those we should pray for, even though they are not particularly those with the gift of communication. So in effect, all I'm saying is we should pray for Christians who are being persecuted all over the world. Nonetheless, it is our fundamental responsibility in prayer to pray for the protection of those who spread the word of God. It is for this reason that the Apostle Paul kept requesting various local churches to pray for his protection. As we read, for example, for us in Romans chapter 15, verse 31. Romans chapter 15, verse 31. He reads, pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there. Then drop to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. Second Thessalonians 3, verse 2. It reads, and pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. That's why we pray for these individuals. So after petitioning the Lord with respect to these topics, the believer will then continue in the next element of prayer pattern that our Lord taught his disciples. So what we've been dealing with since the first session is just dealing with the petition for God's glory. And these are the things that once you do, you add in your prayer, then you are actually following that pattern. So that brings us to the second category, what I call the second subtopic, petitioning for spiritual welfare. Petitioning for spiritual welfare. Now the next general category of petition of a believer during prayer concerns his spiritual welfare. The Lord introduced this category of petition using three factors that define the spiritual experience of believers, which is concerned, of course, with sin, temptation, and deliverance. Those three actually define our experience. So we have considered the factor of sin during our examination of how to prepare oneself to pray. And so we will not consider it further, but we will focus on the other two factors, dealing with temptation and deliverance. Now the other two factors are given in the pattern prayer of the Lord that the Lord taught his disciples in verse 13 of Matthew 6, which reads, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." I told you to keep Matthew chapter 6 handy. I'll put your marker there because we'll always, throughout this pattern prayer, we'll be going there. So it reads, "And again, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." There is really disagreement among scholars on how to translate the first part of the Greek sentence translated in the NIV as, "Lead us not into temptation." Since, you see, some English versions, such as the Revised English Bible, translate the Greek as, "Do not put us to the test." Do not put us to the test. Now, this is because the word temptation of the NIV is translated from a Greek word with two meanings. A first meaning is to test, or it refers to test or examination or trial. That is intended to learn the nature or the character of something or someone. Now the meaning of that first meaning is similar like what you see in schools, and colleges, universities, and so on, where an examination is given to a student to determine how much of the subject matter the instructor or professor had presented, how much the person has grasped, so they give a test, an examination. So that's the first, if we were to describe that test, we'll use the Greek word we use here as one of its meaning. However, a second meaning is temptation or enticement. Enticement, that is an attempt to make one do something wrong. So there are two different. One is just to know what you look like. You know, if you can say, "I'm a mature believer," are you? Here's a test. Temptation is to draw you into sin, which happens to everyone. It's not something unique to anyone. Now, although either meaning is possible, in this passage, it's possible. But there are several factors that support the second meaning of temptation. That's the one I believe is the best way to translate it. See, the mention of evil one suggests that Jesus probably was thinking of Satan. Speaking of the evil one, Satan, in this first sentence of the verse. Now, another factor is that testing is necessary in the spiritual life of a believer. Now, I know that's one of those hard things that we don't want to accept. Testing is very necessary in our life as believers. Very important. Although we don't see that. God uses testing to prove to the world and to the angelic beings that believers can trust him regardless of what their circumstances happen to be. That's why testing. That's what it does. Now, this was the case with Abraham. God tested him, as stated in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Genesis. Hold on to that Genesis. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. It is, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Now, of course, here the word tested. This test, testing of offering his son Isaac was to prove to the world that Abraham had a firm faith in the Lord. That is the way to understand the declaration of the Lord in verse 12. Look at Genesis 22, verse 12. Look at verse 12. What it says. Do not lay your hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son, your unique son, really. Now, you see, one of the things when you look at it, of course, when we studied Genesis, that's been almost 12 or 13 years ago. We went into detail all that, and I almost be sure, unless you've just reviewed it, you probably have forgotten all that I said about it. But here is the thing, when God said, now I know, does he mean God is not omniscient? Does he mean he didn't know? Didn't know the outcome? Before he even started. He knew the outcome because that's in his plan. But when he said, now I know, and I explained that during that study, all he's saying is, now I can show to the world that yes, your faith is strong. That's what it means. It doesn't mean God, of course, there are those who pick up on this and twist it around and say, God is limited in his knowledge. And we talked about them in that study too, but we won't get into that for now. So in any case, the key here is that God wanted to show, prove, yes, Abraham's faith is strong. Another reason that God tests his children is to purify them. To purify them. That's why you and I are tested. Now, this is the kind of thing that is implied in or conveyed in Psalms 66, verse 10. Psalms 66, verse 10. It reads, for you, O God, tested us. Look at what it says. You refined us like silver. See, that's what testing does, is to refine you. To make you become a better believer. Another reason, testing is another means of developing spiritual character of perseverance in the believer. But what I mean is, see, some of us are so impatient. And, you know, we like things done yesterday. And in some cases, we have the power, we do certain things as God has given us. But when it comes to testing, he will make us see how helpless we are and make us to learn how to trust and be patient. It's not an easy thing to learn from all of us. We just want it yesterday because we live in an instant gratification society. We want everything now, now, now. That's just our mentality. Fast food Christianity, so to say. But God said, now I'm going to test you. So you learn perseverance. This we know because we've studied it. When the Holy Spirit informed us through James, who tells us to consider it joy to be tested. Think about this. Consider it a joy to be tested. I mean, you know, just look at students. When it's time for them to take a test or exam, you think they consider it a joy? Not if you have been through school, though. You think the professors are monsters or whatever. But here, for us believers, say, consider it a joy when you're tested. Look at James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. He reads, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now you see, that would have been almost unbelievable. That here you are suffering, somebody say, consider it a joy. It would have been almost unbelievable. Except for the next thing he says. Because you know, that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. See, that's the reason. It's a benefit. God is not only proving to the world, but he's purifying you. He's also building spiritual character in you. Perseverance is a virtue that comes from testing. We learn it. Now, the word trials here in James is translated from the same Greek word translated temptation. In Matthew 6:13, that we're looking at, the pattern prayer. But the word testing is translated, when we see the word testing, it's also is translated from another Greek word that refers to the process of determining the genuineness of something or someone. Thus, the second Greek word used in James 1:3 helps us to be sure that the Greek word used in verse 2 should be interpreted as trial and testing because of verse 3. So to translate the Greek word using Matthew 6 verse 13 as testing will imply that Jesus wants us to pray that we will not receive the benefit associated with testing that comes from God. And that will not be what he's teaching us. The context of mention of evil or evil one makes this meaning of testing unlikely. In fact, it's probably because the translators of the today's English version recognize the importance of testing in the life of the believer, that while adopting the meaning testing, they find it necessary to qualify it as reflected in their translation. This is the way they translate it. Do not bring us to hard testing. That's the way they translated it. Do not bring us into hard testing. They realize it's something useful, but by putting hard, and they try to make it a little bit more negative. So we arguing that just it couldn't be testing. Another factor, we believe that the meaning of the Greek word used in Matthew 6 verse 13 is temptation, is because it is then unlikely that the Lord would ask us to petition against testing. Considering the fact that his purpose, of course, was really not to correct the psalmist, who offered a prayer to be tested or to be put to test in Psalms chapter 26, verse 2. Psalms 26 verse 2 reads, test me, O Lord, and try me. What a prayer. Examine my heart and my mind. That's one who was closely with the Lord. That's his prayer. So it wouldn't seem that the Lord would say, "Oh, David, you're all wrong." That wasn't what he's teaching. So we say, well, it cannot be that he meant testing, that he meant instead of temptation. Still another factor that causes us to believe that the meaning temptation is intended in Matthew 6 verse 13 is that such a request is in keeping with the assurance of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul with respect to temptation, that we will never be tempted beyond what we can withstand. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13. First Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13 reads, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out, so that you can stand up under it." So whether it's temptation or testing, you can be sure of one thing: God is going to be on your side. He's going to strengthen you. But really, here is dealing with temptation. We're not tempted beyond what is ordinary. So the point we're stressing then is that the petition in the pattern prayer concerns temptation. Thus, we are to petition God never to allow Satan to tempt us to the point that we will fail, as the Lord limited him during his testing of Job. Now there is a sense that we are to petition the Lord to keep us from being apostate, since such a state could result from constant falling into sin to the point that one no longer is concerned with sin, and so sins without any regard to the Lord, which of course is something that you don't ever want to get into as a believer. And I can assure you, if you get in there, the Lord is gracious. It's a matter of time he gets you out of this planet. Anyhow, we are to petition the Lord to keep us from the state in which temptation will overcome us, or to keep us in a state where Satan will not be victorious over us. That's part of our prayer. In any case, to demonstrate that the greater concern of this pattern of prayer is not to allow Satan to have his way with us, our Lord now has the third factor in our spiritual welfare, which is deliverance, as in the expression that Matthew 6:13, where it says, "But deliver us from the evil one." Now the word "deliver" is translated from a Greek word that means to rescue. It can also mean to save, to deliver, or to preserve someone from someone or something. Now so the phrase "evil one" is a reference to Satan. Hence the request is for us to be preserved from Satan and all his agents, human or angelic. So don't think of agents of Satan. They can be human, they can be angelic. So we should pray that we be preserved or protected from Satan. Now it does not mean that God will remove us from being touched by Satan, as this will require our leaving this world. But that in spite of everything Satan can do or try to do to us, that God should preserve or protect us from him. In effect, God should not permit Satan to have his full way with us, since the only thing Satan wants is our destruction. That's all he cares. Again, since this is a pattern prayer, we should extend this to a request to God to protect us from evil in the sense of disaster or anything that can make our life very unbearable in this life. That we can extend this prayer. So it should be clear that the third element of petition, following the pattern of the prayer of the Lord, is concerned with the spiritual welfare of believers. Therefore, in applying this pattern prayer, there are several topics we should address in course of our prayer for spiritual welfare of believers. Not necessarily all at one time, but these topics should be the concern of our prayer for spiritual welfare of believers. Now, we mentioned some specific topics that should be included in petitioning for the spiritual welfare of believers. Now, that's what we're saying, is you be praying for your fellow believers. And when you do that, there are certain things you should put in that request. And I'm going to give you some. Not again, I'm not following any particular order. A first topic to include in petitioning for the spiritual welfare of fellow believer is lifestyle. Lifestyle. The Apostle Paul considered this topic in his prayer for believers. He petitioned for lifestyle of believers both negatively and positively. The presentation of lifestyle both negatively and positively is found in the Apostle's prayer for the Corinthians, recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7. Hold on to 2 Corinthians. My next passage will also be in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7 reads, "Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong, not that people will see that we have stood the test, but that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed." Now, negatively, the apostle prayed that the Corinthians should avoid doing wrong. So we can understand this negative petition with respect to the lifestyle of the Corinthians, because the apostle had already indicated that some of them were not living in accordance with truth, as he stated still in that 2 Corinthians, look at chapter 12, verses 20 through 21. Second Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 20 through 21. It reads, "For I'm afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged." So that's why he will be praying. His prayer will be more or less in a negative way. Now, positively though, the apostle prayed that the Corinthians should do what is right. Now, positively, Concern for lifestyle is a topic. A topic of prayer of the apostle for the spiritual welfare of believers. That is the case is conveyed in his prayer requests for the Thessalonians, for God to make them live the type of life expected of those he called. As in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. Second Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 11 reads, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you. Look at what they pray. That God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. No doubt the Lord expects a new kind of conduct among believers, as also indicated by the command of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. Still in, we go in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 22. I hold on to Ephesians because the next passage is also in Ephesians. It reads, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Many of us believers just don't put off that old self. We still go back to it. Anyhow, a topic to be included in prayer that involves spiritual welfare of believers is your lifestyle. You pray that your fellow believers will reflect a lifestyle that's in keeping with being called a Christian. A second topic to include in petitioning for the spiritual welfare of believers concerns spiritual enlightenment. Spiritual enlightenment. We should pray for continuous spiritual enlightenment of believers so that they will come to know better and so live a lifestyle that is honoring to him. Because here's the thing, that unless a believer comes to have a spiritual understanding, he or she cannot live according to truth. Many times when, some of you may wonder, there are certain things that we study and you run across somebody in this congregation and they do an opposite of what you heard. And you wonder, did they hear the same thing I heard? Now, the reason is they don't have spiritual enlightenment. They had the noise made by the pastor, but they didn't hear the word. Until the Holy Spirit enlightens them, they don't get it. It may be an academic exercise for them. But once that enlightenment takes place, then they will begin to live according to what they have been taught. So we should pray for continuous spiritual enlightenment of believers so that they will come to know God better and so to live a life that is honoring to him. This is the content of the apostolic prayer or Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Still in that Ephesians, look at chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. And I suggest you probably leave your marker in Ephesians, because although I go to two passages, but I come right back to Ephesians. He reads, I keep asking, that's his prayer, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, here is the thing, one of those things that you see. When you have to beg a person about anything spiritual, like, or if you have to beg a person to come to Bible study, for example, or to come to Bible class, that's an indication the person hasn't got it. Because I don't see how you will know what's at stake and need somebody to nudge you to do that. If you know the importance of your relationship with the Lord, you don't need somebody to hold your hands. Sure, we're supposed to encourage each other, and we should do that. But my thing is that once you actually understand it, that is when you do things based on the fact that you are conscious of what the Lord does for you or your relationship with him. So, we pray that God will open the person's eyes to see that spiritual eyes, so the person can understand that. Because once you come to grasp that, you know there's nothing more important on this planet than your relationship with the Lord. And when that comes to be a part of you, you'll be an entirely different person. It's not only for the Ephesians that the apostle prays this prayer, but also for the Colossians. As we read in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. It reads, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." So that's an important prayer that you pray for your fellow believers, spiritual enlightenment. Now, one of the problems in the Christian life is applying correctly in different situations the word of God we have been taught or that we have studied. That's one of our problems. Well, it is really the possession of wisdom that enables us to make the right application of the word of God in different situations. So, we should be praying that the Lord should provide the insight and the wisdom needed to apply his word correctly. Now, the correct application of the word of God will, of course, lead to a better knowledge of our God. For as we observe God honor his word that is correctly applied, we will develop more confidence in him. And so, leads to a better relationship with him. You should, of course, personally ask God for wisdom in all that you do. For he will grant you that request. This will be, of course, in keeping with his promise to you and I. In James chapter 1, verse 5. James chapter 1, verse 5. It reads,
If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. So you can ask for that. And the third topic to include in petitioning for the spiritual welfare of believers concerns spiritual strength and understanding of Christ's love. Christ's love. Thus, we should pray that God would always strengthen our fellow believers spiritually, and that they also will come to true experiencing of God's love. True experiencing of God's love. This is a prayer of the Apostle Paul, recorded in Ephesians, go back there, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. It reads, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and how long and how deep and how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, in this passage, the apostle made several petitions that have to do with spiritual strength and love. His petition is tantamount to the request, or to a request for the Lord to enable the Ephesians to continue to learn the word and apply it, since that is the means of Christ controlling of believers, that is Christ dwelling in the hearts of believers. Now, therefore, you should pray that God should continue to enable your fellow believers to learn his word and apply them, because if they did, they will be under Christ's control. Now, one of the things that you will do on a personal basis is that you should petition the same thing for yourself. Pray that God will continue to enable you to learn his word and to live in obedience. Now, this is an important petition of a spiritual life. Now, see, another petition of the apostle in this passage in Ephesians is for the Lord to grant the Ephesians the ability to grasp to some greater measure the significance and the extent of Christ's love for them, as it is possible to comprehend within this life. Now, here's the thing that, before I go further, this thing, when you really understand Christ's love, it's so compelling. Because I do believe, and most of you will accept that, if you truly believe that the person loves you, you behave differently towards them. If you truly believe that you have somebody's love, you act differently. If you're a wife, man, you're different from the other women who are just teetering and they're not really sure if their husband loves them. You exude confidence that they don't, and many other things. So there's no doubt that strength and love, as we see, are important requests of our prayer for our fellow Christians, especially as we note in our days, Christians are becoming ineffective in the world in which we live. This is in part because we lack this inner strength or power that God, the Holy Spirit, supplies. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, no one can be effective as a Christian in this world. Therefore, we should be praying that God, in his wisdom, will find the means to strengthen Christians. Part of this strengthening will include a true understanding then of the love of God. As I said, once you understand it, it changes your life. Now, you may say, yeah, I know that Christ loved me and died for me. Do you really know that? Do you really? You can't really know it and be the same. That's my point. It's a whole lot more to that. In any case, many Christians simply say that they know that God loves them. But they truly do not experience God's love. In the sense that they are unable to recognize God demonstrating his love towards them. They don't really get it. But they say it. So the truth is that when a believer understands the love of God for him, such understanding will catapult him to a different spiritual level. Once you understand it, you move up to a different spiritual level. This would also will be also a level whereby that believer will experience the inner power that the Holy Spirit provides. A fourth topic to include in the petitioning for the spiritual welfare of believers that is related, of course, to the last one concerns love that exists, that a believer exercises. In other words, we should pray that Christians should demonstrate their love more and more to each other. That should be a part of a prayer. Now, this is quite lacking today among Christians. For one thing, Christians have become blinded by Satan to think that those who are their fellow Christians are only those who belong to their particular local church. No, everyone who has trusted in Christ as his or her Savior is a believer, regardless of his local church affiliation. It's for this reason we should continue to pray that believers everywhere will know how to demonstrate their love for each other through their actions. But this love should be much more evident within a local congregation. It's not surprising then that the demonstration of love is the true meaning of the apostles' prayer request recorded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. First Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. It reads, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. How can love overflow? How can it increase? All it means, may it be demonstrated more and more. Love, it doesn't, it's something that God gives. Once he gives, it's a matter of manifestation. So that's what he's saying. You pray that believers will demonstrate love more and more to each other. A fifth topic to include in petitioning for the spiritual welfare of believers concerns the personal witnessing for Christ. We should pray that believers should be able to share their faith with others, as the Apostle Paul prayed for his beloved friend Philemon 6. Philemon is just one chapter, so verse 6. And this is what it says. This is the Apostle praying for his friend. He said, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. That's what our prayer request this morning was all about. So that we here should be able to share our faith. We pray. Because I have said it. Some of you, you hear it and you just shut off immediately. When I ask you the question, when was the last time you talked to somebody about your faith in Christ? You've been there, you've talked about sports, talk about recipe, you talk about everything. But how many, when was this the last time you talked to somebody about your faith? Have you ever done that? But you're a believer, but have you ever done that? So that's what Paul is praying here for Philemon. Does he say, be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. In any event, we have given you some topics that should be included in prayers for spiritual welfare of believers. However, you should recognize that we are considering the pattern. And so, we could not possibly cover everything you could petition the Lord with respect to the issue of the spiritual welfare of other believers. As you grow in your spiritual life, you may find that there are other things you need to add in this petition. This brings us to the next category of petition that our Lord wants us to continue to do with. That we'll do next week. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or somebody listening over the internet that you don't have life yet. If you die now, you go straight to hell because you don't have a relationship with Christ. You do not have that life that He gives. But here's the good news. The fact that you are here or listen is an indication of His love towards you. Now, this great love was actually demonstrated when Christ stepped out of eternity into time, being born by a woman, a virgin woman, and He lived 33 years on this planet without sin, as it was impossible for Him to sin being the God-man. He did all good things, healed, taught, did everything that would show who He is. They rejected Him, took Him, and made a mock trial, sentenced Him to death on the cross. All of this, of course, in according to God's plan. So, Christ, the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except by me, was taken to be crucified. And when He was crucified while on that cross, He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. When He prayed that, He also took the penalty for your sins and my sins. Because He, after that prayer, He finally said, it is finished. What has finished? He's done all the work. He's paid the penalty for your sins and my sins. So what's left is how you respond to this gift. The gift displayed, the gift of love that was clearly demonstrated on the cross when Christ died for your sins and my sins. Now, how do you respond to it? It's a matter of whether you believe or reject. That's why the Bible said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe what? Again, the Bible said, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in Him, you have life through His name. If you believe that He died on the cross for you, you will receive eternal life. But if you say, well, I am too bad, there's no hope for me. Yes, that's precisely why He died. Because there's no hope for any human being. None of us is good enough to go to heaven. And that's why Christ died. So He invites you. He's buried. Trust Him. You have life. If you reject Him, then you're on your way to eternal destruction. Again, the Bible tells us, as many as receive Him, to them has He given the power to become the sons of God. Believe in Him, and you will receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to teach us so we know how to pray effectively. This is our request in Christ's name.